The whole story of the Bible is about God wanting to have a relationship with you. From cover to cover, the Bible talks about the different ways that God expressed his relationship and his love for his people, and the way that his people reciprocated or didn't reciprocate that love back to God. The whole Bible, it's all about this story of this relationship between man and God. You know, the Bible can be kind of divided up into these different bits of that relationship, different expressions of that love. At the start of the Bible, that relationship is very personal. God walks in the Garden of Eden with Adam. That close, intimate, personal relationship. But we know that later on, it changes and that relationship breaks down. And it's not always walking side by side with God. That relationship changes, it progresses. It has good moments and it has bad moments, but it changes throughout the Bible. It's very different when God speaks to Moses through a burning bush than it is when he's walking through the Garden of Eden with Adam. But the relationship is still there. So in case this isn't clear, God wants to have a personal relationship with every single one of you this morning. I got to thinking about my own relationships that I've developed over the years. And in the same way that God's relationships change, our own relationships change. When we're born, that relationship with our parents is probably very different to, well, I know my relationship with my parents is very different when I was born to what it is now at 36. Our relationships change. Our needs change. The way that we express our love for people changes throughout our life, throughout the journey that we go through. You know, I was thinking back to some of the relationships I formed, like when I went to university. Now, some of my best friends at university, when I was there, I saw them daily. Maybe I shared a house with them. So I would spend every day and every night spending time with my closest friends. But as life and the journey progresses, things change. So as I finished uni, we kind of made these promises to keep in touch. And you start off maybe speaking to each other every month, every couple of months. And before you know it, time's gone by and it's maybe two or three times a year or once a year. Or for some of my friends that I went to uni with, it's maybe I see them every 4 or 5 years. So that relationship, as our paths have divided, that relationship has changed. And we can probably all think about our own relationships and the different people we interact with and how they've changed over the years. As we grow in our relationships, we make promises. Maybe that's something as simple as I promise to keep in touch with my friend and, you know, and try and keep in touch every few years. Or maybe it's the promise that we make to a wife or a husband. We kind of make these promises about how our relationship is going to be. And the great thing really is that in all of the examples I've given you, in all of, you know, in your marriage, in your friendships, the relationships between parent and child, they all have one thing in common. And that's that we're in those relationships. And that means that we're going to stuff stuff up. We're going to get stuff wrong because we're doing it. And we make mistakes. But the difference between these relationships that we describe and the relationship between God and man is that we're in it, so we stuff stuff up and we get stuff wrong. But God doesn't. God is constant. So God's love for us never changes. It's harder for me to maintain my relationships with my friends that I went to uni with because I'm rubbish at doing it and my mate's rubbish at doing it. If I'm struggling to maintain my relationship with God, it ain't because God's rubbish at maintaining the relationship. It's because I'm rubbish at maintaining the relationship. So do you know what? You're already 50% better off with your relationship with God because God is absolutely dependable, and God isn't going to change, and God isn't going to move. God is still going to be there. God is constant. So we make these promises about sustaining these relationships that we're in. And God makes promises throughout the Bible as well. And he has a different word for those promises. He calls them covenants. And covenants were times when God, when significant things were happening in the life of mankind, something significant happened and God promised something. Now, we generally will talk about the old covenant and the new covenant. But there were other promises that God made as well as just the old covenant and the new covenant. Now, a lot of these covenants sound really clever if you look in like theology books. But basically, this is what you need to do. If you want to sound really smart and you want to describe one of these covenants, take the name of the person that God made a promise to and stick the words "ick" at the end. Okay, so we refer to the Adamic, I think that's how you pronounce it, Adamic covenant, which is the covenant between God and Adam. We talk about the, I don't even know how to say, the relationship, the promise between God and Noah, Noahic or something like that. But basically, they all have these kind of different names. So throughout the Bible, when significant things happened, God made promises with his people. Whether that was right at the very beginning of creation, when God promised the Garden of Eden, or whether that was when everything went pear-shaped and they were banished from the garden. And if you look, I won't read it now, but basically all the stuff about childbirth being horrible and all the stuff about you having to sweat and work really hard was this promise of what was going to happen. And that's in Genesis 3, 17 to 19. I'm not going to read it all out now. So when these kind of pivotal points in the history of the Bible happened, God made these promises and things changed. So as you know, when Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden, the way that they lived changed. Their relationship between God changed. No longer were they walking intimately in the Garden of Eden with God. In fact, by the time that we get to Noah, God's looking out at all mankind and he's looking for those people that are righteous, and he finds Noah. So we already know by that the relationship between God and everybody else had broken down. And actually, Noah was that one person that that God saw as righteous. So we know that as these things changed, the relationship between God and man changed. The dynamics changed. After that, after the flood, God made a covenant, a promise with Noah, and that promise was to never flood the world again and wipe out mankind through a flood. God made another promise to his people. And the story kind of goes on. Along comes Abraham, and a covenant is made with Abraham. And the covenant describes the land that God's people will move into and they will possess. He makes a promise about the land that they're going to live in. He makes a promise that from Abraham will be a great nation. And he makes a promise that that nation will find blessing and redemption. So there's this kind of this covenant, this promise of what it's going to be like for Abraham and his descendants. But what we normally refer to as the old covenant is the one that comes a little bit later. And that's the one that comes to Moses. So throughout already, up until this point, we've got these kind of ups and downs of this relationship. And it's not working. Not because God has moved, not because God has changed, but because mankind is veering off in a way that takes him away from God. So God establishes this covenant. And this covenant was a way of man making itself right with God. It was a way of restoring the relationship between man and God. It was a way of mankind being worthy for the presence of God. And it was through sacrifices and using those sacrifices as ways of atoning or making right for the sins of the people. And throughout this, there's this kind of, you find out about the tabernacle and the carrying this around and the presence of God is there, but only certain people can experience the presence of God. It's left to the high priests, those that can actually go in, and everybody else has to go through this intermediary person. So this relationship is really difficult. There's lots of kind of hoops to jump through. And then we go on and there's other covenants. I'm not going to talk about it now, but God makes promises to David. But you see, this old covenant, the way that it is described in the Old Testament, was all about these laws. And it was all about the things that we would need to do to restore our relationship with God. And then came along the new covenant and Jesus. And that's really where I want to talk to you a little bit more this morning. So we're talking about the new covenant, because what I want you to understand is that what Jesus brought to the world was so transforming in people's lives, so revolutionary in people's lives, that it fundamentally changed the relationship between man and God. And it fundamentally changed the way that everybody was to then live their lives and express the relationship that they have with God. It changed everything. One of the first things that it changed was that the new covenant was no longer just for the Jews. It was open to everybody. Every single person has this opportunity to have a relationship with God. And that was amazing at the time. That was transforming. Can you turn with me to Hebrews 8? We're going to read a couple of passages from the Bible, and they're quite long. So if you want to follow along, I think they'll come up on screen as well. But for you to really get to grips with this, I think it's worth reading the whole chapter. So I'll just give you a second to find it. So it's Hebrews 8. Okay, so it says this. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus had received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. You see, God's new promise was even better than the promise before. The old covenant was right when it was promised. It was what they needed. They needed that structure. They needed, because Jesus hadn't come along, they needed those laws and those ways of restoring the relationship with God. But God looked at that and said, This is not the best way of doing it. So he sends Jesus to the earth to bring a new way of us relating to God and having a relationship with God. He had a better way of doing things, a better promise, a better covenant. You know, if you read through Leviticus, it's pretty hard going, and I know I've joked with people said, like, who were trying to read through the Bible, and say, if you make it past Leviticus, you're doing well, because it can be pretty hard reading. But if you look at Leviticus 4 and 5, it describes in detail what people had to do to atone for their sins and to make themselves right before God. And you've got two chapters of the just describing the sin and guilt offerings that people had to do. And Jesus comes along and says, this is how we're going to do it from now on. We're not going to do it like that. This is a better way of doing it. He absolutely changed everything about the way people lived. He absolutely turned it on its head. You see, the new covenant made all of those old things obsolete. In fact, Jesus fulfilled it. And without going into all of the detail, Jesus presented himself as a sin offering. And he did it once and for all of mankind, so that we would never have to do what they had to do. The atonement through the high priest, that intermediary person, the person between us and God, was taken out of the equation, and Jesus was put there as a high priest. He describes us as a holy nation. He changed everything about our relationship with God. And with a new covenant comes a new way of doing things. In Matthew 22, 37 to 40, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus changed everything. I love today that when we were singing, Paul picked the song Freedom. I don't know if you guys have got it to hand, but if you want to stick up just the words to freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This song describes what Jesus did. This song describes this change in our relationship with God. If you want to just stick the first verse up for me. You came to set the captives free. You came to bring us liberty. My sin and my rejection. When Jesus' blood was shed, we were accepted, and all of that changed. Because of what Jesus did, everything changed. I love singing that song, and I love the verse that describes it. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we are who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What Jesus did is he gave us this amazing way to have a relationship with God. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us this way to be transformed more like him. He gave us freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from the slavery that we had. And he changed it all. I want to read another bit of the Bible to you. I'm going to read it from the Message. And it's part of the same bit. So we're going to have a look at 2 Corinthians 3. I love this translation. I love the words that it uses to describe this covenant, this change, this shift. He doesn't really use the word covenant. I'll tell you that before we start. He talks about the word government rather than covenant. So it says this. Does it sound like we're patting ourselves on the back, insisting on our own credentials, asserting our authority? Well, we're not. Neither do we need letters of endorsement, either to you or from you. You yourselves are all the endorsement we need. Your very lives are a letter that anyone can read just by looking at you. Christ himself wrote it, not with ink, but with God's living spirit. Not chiseled into stone, but carved into human hearts, into human lives. And we publish it. We couldn't be more sure of ourselves in this, that you, written by Christ himself for God, are our letter of recommendation. Are you getting that? You are God's letter of recommendation. We wouldn't think of writing this kind of letter about ourselves. Only God can write such a letter. His letter authorizes us to help carry out this new plan of action. The plan wasn't written out with ink on paper, with pages and pages of legal footnotes, killing your spirit. It's written with spirit on spirit, his life on our lives. The government of death, it constitutes and chiseled on stone tablets, the old covenant, had a dazzling start. Moses' face as he delivered the tablets was so bright that day, even though it would fade soon enough, that the people of Israel could no more look right at him than stare at the sun. How much more dazzling then the government of living spirit? If the government of condemnation was impressive, how about this government of affirmation? Bright as that old covenant was, it would look downright dull alongside this new one. If that makeshift arrangement impressed us, how much more this brightly shining government installed for eternity? With that kind of hope to excite us, nothing holds us back. Unlike Moses, we have nothing to hide. Everything is out in the open with us. He wore a veil so that the children of Israel wouldn't notice that his glory was fading away. And they didn't notice. They didn't notice it then, and they don't notice it now. Don't notice that there's nothing left. Nothing left behind the veil. Even today, when the proclamations of that old bankrupt government are read out, they can't see through it. Only Christ can get rid of that veil so that they can see for themselves that there's nothing there. Whenever, though, they turn to face God, as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence. A living spirit. That old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it. All of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of His face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah. Our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. What a beautiful way of describing that change. What a beautiful way of just putting into words how amazing what Jesus did, establishing a new covenant, was. The new covenant was absolutely revolutionary. It completely turned everything on its head. And we are told to remember that. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that doesn't come across when you take a bit of bread and a bit of wine. And that's my challenge. Do we really appreciate everything when we take a few minutes to take communion? Does it sink in the depth of what God did for you when He sent Jesus? Or do you just let it pass by you and move on? You see, we're told to remember this. We're told to remember everything that Jesus did for us. And we're given the blueprint for doing that. We're going to have a look at another verse. It's Luke 22, 14 to 20. It says, "When the hour came, Jesus and His disciples reclined at the table. And He said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, He gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it amongst you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And He took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" That passage describes the final days, some of the final moments that Jesus spent with His disciples. It actually, if you read all around that, it describes the sin that was there when Judas betrayed Jesus. It describes the shift from loving God to loving money when Judas took the cash and stitched Jesus up. They were celebrating the Passover, but the world needed a new deliverance, a new shift. The death of Jesus Christ, when His body was broken and His blood was shed, represents an end to the old way of doing things. And it marks the establishment of a new order, a new promise, a new covenant, a new way of doing things, a new inheritance, a new promise of forgiveness. This act of remembrance was a way for Christ to explain to His people how His death and His resurrection would establish a new way of living. it was revolutionary. It was completely out there. It was like nothing they'd heard before. It was going to take some getting used to. The old covenant was established almost 1,500 years before Jesus said those words. So for 1,500 years, his people had followed the law, made the sacrifices, went to the high priest, sinned again, made the sacrifices, made atonement over and over and over and over again for 1,500 years. They knew it. They knew the law. It was ingrained into their culture. And in a few words, Jesus changed everything. My challenge for you is this. When you next take communion, what's going to go through your head? Is it going to be, thanks Jesus, thanks that you died on the cross, bit of bread, bit of juice, move on? Or are you really going to take time to actually appreciate the depth of what Jesus did when he died on that cross and when he was resurrected for you? And the challenge is not a, you know, lift your hands up, we'll pray for you. It's not a response. It's a, every single one of us, do we get this? Do we really, really get it? Because if we really get this, this act of communion is not a solemn event stuck in the middle of a service for us every other week so we remember to do it. It's not. It is the most exciting way that you can remember what Jesus did for you. And Jesus himself tells you to do it. And it doesn't matter whether you do it every week or every month or once a year, in my mind. The important thing is, if you're going to do it, do you remember this? Or do we just go through the motions? Because this is awesome. This is the most exciting thing I can tell you today. It is absolutely brilliant.